Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. God bless you. We're in our second week of talking about the one another's of the New Testament, building community, one to another. That's you and me, one another. One another means it's not just one towards someone else, it's also the someone else towards someone else. There is a matrix that works among Christians to move one to another. It's not always just me to you and then you directly to me. Sometimes that is, but other times it's me to you, you to someone else to someone else. It just keeps going. We do not know all the ways God works because he doesn't just work in a mono-dimensional world. He has multi-dimensions he works in, and it's a wonderful thing. And today we're going to look at the subject of honoring and devoting to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. It's one of the short verses in the Bible, and yet it's so important. We're just going to stay in that verse. Romans 12, verse 10. And let me give you two translations of it. Those of you that use the New International Version Bible, and those of you that use the English Standard Version. Some of you ask, what version do you use, Bill, because it's different than mine. I use the English Standard Version Bible, and a lot of us use the NIV, the New International Version. Either is fine. I just choose to use the one. But let me read that verse in both of these because they're very different. And more different than usually it's just one word or one little tense is a little different in these translations. But here in the ESV, it says in verse 10 of chapter 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Okay? Well, we understand, love one another, brotherly affection, and outdo one another in showing honor. But the NIV says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So there's this word devotion in this one. This word is more brotherly affection. Now, years ago, I would never have put the word devoted and brotherly affection together. But if you have different translations, and there's probably 8 or 10 in this room here today, every one of them is very different than the other one. And there's a reason for that, because there's a word in this verse that appears nowhere else in the Bible. It's the word that some translators translate as devoted, some translate as brotherly affection. And we're going to look at that, and it's actually the word love. Now, love is used many ways in the Bible. It's used many ways today. And I'd like us to write down 4 ways that the word love is used back in the Bible times, especially in the New Testament times. It's real simple. You've heard these words. You've heard at least 3 of these words before if you've been around church world a lot. The first word is agape. Agape love, that's in the Greek. These are Greek words, and I've just anglicized them. So those of you who are either Greek or know Greek know that I'm just using the Anglo version of the word. But agape is the love of God towards us. John 3:16 says this, for God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are to love our wives, men, Ephesians tell us, as Christ agaped the church. That is a love that is what God does for us, and what the scriptures tell us once we have the agape love of God, that we are to meaning T-O-O, also to love God with that same agape love. That's the love between us and God. God loved us first, so it's God's love to us, which we just sang about through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, through reconciliation, through forgiveness, through being surrounded by his love. When we sing surrounded by his love, God's love, we're talking about agape love. I'll come back to all these in a minute. The second one is phileia or phileo. This is the female version. If you put a no, it'd be the male version. Phileia love is friendship and brotherly love. City in Pennsylvania is called Philadelphia. The city, Delphi, is city of brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that is the love of one person to another, not romantic love, not sexual love, not family love. It's just, hey, I love your brother. I love your sister. Sister to sister, brother to brother. It's something that we all are familiar with. It's the phileo love, and it's throughout the Bible. The verse in, write down Psalm 133:1, we won't look at it, but this is the Old Testament version where it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You see, when you have brotherly love, you're living in unity. You have sisterly love, and it's not a gender thing. We can't do both, so it's brotherly and sisterly love. When we have it, we're living in unity, because if I love you as a brother, I'm not going to fight, argue, have anger towards you simultaneously with that. That's number two. Number three is the one you may not have heard of. Storge. Two syllables, storge. Storge love is the love of a mother for a child. And we get that, don't we? The love of a mother for a child, and I could also say a father for a child. It even speaks in the Bible that God loves us as a hen for her chicks, right? The mother to that. And we know and are familiar with the love of a mother to a child. That love is predominantly very similar to agape love, and that is it doesn't require a response. There is a need-based love. I'll love you if you love me. That's need-based. And there is a gift-based love. I give you love no matter what. Mothers give to their children, at least early on, without any expectation to give back. Now, those of you who are mothers know this, that you do get something back, don't you? There is something you get back from that child, even though when they're young, you don't expect anything back from that child. But you do get something back. It's called storge love. And it's also, if we can use the word affection, it is the affection love. He has the face only a mother can love, right? Affection. Affection is that you love someone not based on what they do to you or for you. It is just a straightforward, I love you. The fourth one, which we're not going to talk about, is eros love or erotic love. Actually, I spoke about it about a month ago. It's the romantic love, the intimate love, the love between a husband and wife, or if it's done immorally, illicitly, it's the love between others in a very sexual manner. We're not talking about this today. We're going to stay in this area. Now, what's interesting is this verse that says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, or have affection to one another in brotherly love. The first half of Romans 12 is this. It is a compound word of these two words. It says this, and I'm not putting the verbs in there. It says, phileo, storge, phileo. Brotherly love, affectionate love, brotherly love to one another. It's the only place in the entire Bible where Paul, under the Spirit, direction of the Holy Spirit, puts together brotherly love with the affection of a mother to a child. It's very interesting. It is nowhere else. Either it's talking about brotherly love or the love of God to us and vice versa. And he puts in here and he says, we need to love each other like a mother loves her child. Well, you're not my child. You're not their children. But yet we are to one another love each other as a mother loves a child, embraced in parentheses, brotherly love. So it should be done in a healthy manner. It's not saying done in an unhealthy manner. We've all seen mothers or fathers have unhealthy love for their children, haven't we? You teachers, what do you call that when it's an unhealthy love? Does anybody know? Teachers in here won't say it because you may be sitting next to your kid's teacher. They call it helicopter moms, helicopter dads. If you don't know what a helicopter mom is, ask a teacher or an administrator at a school. It's a little unhealthy at times. But it's interesting. I had the unhealth goes even when they're older. Even a mother or father feels the need of security for their children. I get that. A very healthy way would be, I remember when I was in middle school, my sister, who's a couple years older than me, though she looks younger than me, she is a couple years older than me. We were on one of those little paddle boats, those two-person paddle boats you get in lakes and you rent them. So my sister and I'm in middle school, she's in early high school, and we're paddling in this lake, a very large lake, but it was calm day, beautiful day, and we're paddling away. Then my mom and dad get in one of them, and they start paddling, and I think they were kind of paying attention to themselves, you know, in early marriage and having a great time, and they're kind of going that way. We're going this way, and all of a sudden, we're out in the middle of the lake, and some boys start coming out to cause problem, a gang of boys in these little boats. I don't know if they're trying to steal my sister's purse, trying to steal my wallet, what they were doing, or just tip us over in the middle of the lake, but it was not good. It was bad. My dad finally sees this, and you know, you're paddling kind of at half speed, right? You're trying to get, the harder you paddle, the slower you go. You have to kind of catch the water. He paddles over, and his storge love hits that boat, and those boys just disperse. Because his affection for me and my sister was far greater than it was for them. And they dispersed off, and they just kind of left and all the rest. It's important to understand that there's a right way of this. Another one, a bad way, was a few years ago when my kids were playing sports. I coached a lot of them, but there was one year I didn't coach one of my sons. And one of the fathers had a very bad affection for his son. And in sports, that usually means your son should always play. You know, your son is the best ball player on a team. He thinks he's the best. So he goes to the coach, and he is screaming the coach out at the end of the game. I mean, this father was angry, resentful, screaming, showing storge love, but in the very wrong sense. And I thought, this is going to go to blows. This is not good. So, you know, because I'm big, when big people can do certain things that others can't do. And and there's certain things we can't do either, but this we can do. I'll never be in a cross-country race or a 5K or anything like that, but this I can do. They're screaming at each other. Well, actually, the coach wasn't screaming. He was being screamed at. And I walked right in the middle of them, and I stood face-to-face to the screaming father. And I put my hands behind my back so I would not be tempted to do anything. And I stood there while he started screaming at me instead of the coach. Well, he didn't even know me. Why was he screaming at me? And finally he stopped and walked away. He realized that he had crossed a line of his storge love. Storge love can be good. Storge love can be bad. So that's why Paul says, have your storge love surrounded by brotherly love. You see, brotherly love is not based on anger. It's not based on just getting that person the right thing. It's also based on brotherly love. Now, let's look at some things, why we don't have this appreciation, why we don't have this devotion. So let's look at a couple of things. I think I have four up here. Problems that we have giving affection in a Christian way. Number one, do I fear rejection? Do I fear rejection? There are so many people who refuse to get involved in personal relationships where the Bible says, devote yourselves one to another. Now, the Old Testament speaks of devotion to God. And well, you're not going to be rejected by God because God has called us to be devoted to him. But what if I become devoted to you and you reject me? There is this fear of rejection. And I'm here to say it is worthwhile, we'll talk about it at the end, to fear reject, just to let that fear go by and to move forward into this brotherly affection towards someone else. Number two, some of you have had poor family backgrounds. You just have had no example. I had a good example of a father and mother who showed healthy affection. You may not have had a good example. It might have either been absent or it might have been bad. Some of you lost your parents young, so it was absent. Some of you had bad examples. And so that is a fact of life. You have had a poor example in your family background. You have a choice now. Do you take the victim side of this, or do you take the overcomer side of this? As an adult, you have a choice to make. You can remain the victim the rest of your life, and you will never go out because the fear will be too great, and your world will get smaller instead of your world getting larger. Elizabeth and I met a friend, mutual friends, introduced us to some friends this spring, and we spent some time with them. In fact, I went and saw him. I was up in another city a few weeks ago and went and saw him again because such a great man. About 65 years old, his mother and father abandoned him. Not when they were young, but when he was probably 9 years old. And he was raised by his church. His church. His church raised him. He got to be 12 or 13. He worked at the gas station, came home. One of the church members gave him a room. I mean, it was literally, it was back before, you know, you had child services and all that. They raised this boy. I would never have known it had he not told me. This man is the most giving, gentle, devoted, both to his family and to his surrounding church people, that I never even knew it. I said, you can't have had that. He told me just a couple years ago, he went back to that church 50 years later and thanked them. It was the children and grandchildren of the people who had done it because he had it. But some people still keep the victim mentality. And may I just say, you cannot do that. If you do that, you will lose. You'll have no opportunity. Number three, am I basically angry and resentful? If you're angry and resentful, you lose the opportunity of affecting the future. You are so caught up in the past, like the previous one, because of your anger. Something happened in the past and you continue it. God has called us not to be angry and resentful people. And the church has its share of angry and resentful people. And God is calling us to move beyond that. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, how to move beyond that. And then lastly, you go, well, that's not me. Well, this fourth one may be then. Do I spend most of my time thinking of myself? Why do I need to be devoted to you? Why do I have to have appreciation to you? You should have it to me. It's all about me. That's a fifth kind of love, kind of narcissism. We won't go into it. But some people cannot enjoy other people's successes. It's amazing to me. We should applaud and enjoy when other people are growing in the Lord and doing things. But yet sometimes we can't do it because we go, oh, they're doing it better than me, faster than me. I'm feeling guilty over it. Some people have trouble complimenting and honoring others because of their own insecurity. Many people are motivated by insecurity, and God is calling us to be motivated by devotion to others and appreciation to others. And this is what he has called us to do, because the second half of the verse says this, honor one another, doesn't it? Honor one another. So you're supposed to show appreciation, and he then goes very specifically on honor people. Honor your brothers and sisters. So can we look at how to honor them? Write these down if you'd like. Number one, how do I honor someone else? How do I honor you? How do you honor this person? How do we honor each other? It's not about giving money. It's not about giving accolades necessarily. Number one, it's about giving respect. We have lost the concept of respect in this country. We've lost it. And I'm not saying this church has lost it, just in society we've lost it. The other word, a sister word to it, a little different, is the word trust. And the question I have for you, and this is an interesting one, do you give people respect at the opening, or do they have to earn your respect? Have you ever said, they got to earn my respect? I would say the scripture says this, give people respect. Don't wait till they earn it, because then it's a works thing. You got to earn my respect, which puts you over them. You know what? You got to earn it to me. And I see people do that, and I go, who are you that we have to come to your standard to earn your respect? God has called us to respect people. Now, you can lose respect. If you blow, you know, you've got to deal with that and trust. Let me ask you this. Are you a basically trusting person or basically a non-trusting person? Well, when it comes to the one another's, you should be trusting. Now, it doesn't mean you need to be naive, but you should have a sense of trust and a sense of respect. Number two, that you recognize and affirm their gifts and talents. This is a huge one, and we don't do this enough. When was the last time you encouraged someone else in the gifting God has given them? And I'm not talking about me and these people up here. All of you come and say thank you. Oh, you guys did a great job. Yes, you do that. Okay, we get it. And thank you for doing that. But I'm talking about the person sitting next to you, the person sitting around from you, other people. When was the last time you affirmed them in their giftedness and in their talents, their abilities, their callings, whatever word you want to use? And for us who are older, we should be doing this to the younger people, both in the Lord and physically younger than us, because we've been around the block a few times, and we need to encourage others. Those of you who are young in here, you need to be doing it to each other as well, and even affirming older people. If we walked around affirming people in their giftedness, that fear would go away in that person, and they would use that gift more, wouldn't they? If I said, thank you for what you did. Simple things. It doesn't have to be that they change the world. It can be a simple, we are honoring that person, that brother, that sister in the Lord, by showing brotherly love with affection, by encouraging them in their giftedness. And I would just say, I would love to see 1,000 people in this room encouraging one another. Because if we start encouraging one another, people are going to come to us and go, what is different about you? People are not going to come to us, except Christians, about our theology, about this, about... They're going to come because they've seen something different about us, because we are the hands and feet of Christ. Now let's act it. The other day, I had a man come to me, a business person in the city who's a friend of mine, acquaintance, just kind of a friend in the city, and came to me. He was discouraged about something. And I've been sharing the Lord with him. He's not a believer yet. And I thought, you know, I've been working on it. I said, you know what? I'm just going to sit and spend the whole lunch encouraging him. All I'm going to do is encourage him and just recognize the things he's doing and then tie it back to the Lord. And then it was the most unbelievable experience. Here's a man who's very successful in all these things, and yet he was discouraged about a particular thing, which I won't mention. And yet I encouraged him through his discouragement. Now, he knew I did it because of Jesus. He acknowledges it. He said, I don't understand you guys. You know, he comes to church once in a while. He goes, but he's learning. He's beginning to see it. And he is not going to be argued into the kingdom. He is going to be loved into the kingdom. And yes, we can argue people all we want. I've rarely, if ever, argued anybody into the kingdom. But you know what? Show that love. Show it with truth, because next week we're going to talk about speak the truth and love to one another. Speak the truth, but also do it in love. And there are times when people, even in this town, need to be encouraged. And you and I have that grand opportunity of doing it. And if we don't practice it here, among ourselves in our small groups and settings, how can we practice it out there? This is a great breeding ground to do it. Number three. Submit to other people's authority. This is a tough one. This is the one that we don't want to choke. We get caught with a little chicken wing in our throat on this one, but there is a sense of mutual submission. And it doesn't mean someone's better. The fact that they have authority over you in some area, submit to it and honor that person in that area for that period of time. It's a wonderful thing. I am very gifted in certain things, and I am very not gifted in other things. And when I am doing the other things, I am submitting to other people's authority because I know where I'm gifted and where I'm not gifted. And if I always had to be the authority on everything, it would be a very small room. And those of you who are smart and in Christ for years think everybody needs to submit to your authority. No, no, no. There's times when you need to submit. Mutual submission. I'm not talking about marriage now. That's a specific, but I'm talking about among each other. Number four, and this is important, value others and esteem them. Affirming, esteem, that may be the same thing, but value them. Do you realize that if everybody in this room were just like me, this would not be good? It would not be good. We'd all be talking at the same time. We'd all think we know it all. It's just blah, 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 blah. No, different gifts. And we need to value. That's the whole concept of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is that we all have different gifts, and we should honor that. My mother just had a knee replacement. So she's getting out of the house now. It's going well. So we had her over to our house. We have a couple of little things that I never think about in the grass, and our step up is a little taller because our house was built before ADA and everything. And do you know what? It's important to realize that she values her good leg because she would, and she values my arm holding on to her arm while she's climbing up that step. You see, she's great, she has all these great gifts, but she needs the value of other people right now. You need the value of other people, and you need to value other people as well. Number five, every once in a while, don't be afraid to give someone else the advantage. When you help someone else, that means you have less to help yourself. I love Boca Raton. You know I'm one of its greatest cheerleaders. But there is this concept here in Boca that we all need to help ourselves and no one else. I mean, it's just right on the surface. I ask people to give, and I'm not talking about give to the church. I'm talking about giving out there. I talk to non-Christians. We need to help give. We need to do better things here. And they'll go, well, I got to help my family first, as they're driving these enormous cars in these enormous houses, in these enormous office buildings with suits that cost a fortune. And they say, we can't do it because we got to help ourselves. Well, you know what? We need to be out there helping other people. We as Christians need to break through the current culture and go, I'm going to give someone else the advantage. I'm going to help someone else. Because when you do, it's unbelievable. And we'll talk about that in the conclusion. Finally, and this is the important thing, blessing and honoring another, one another, remember it's mutual, four things happen. First of all, it maintains unity. You see, if I'm looking out for you, you're looking out for me or that person, they're looking out for them, there's a sense of unity in this thing. And that's a beautiful thing. And most organizations, churches, they're all out for what I can get out of it. And we're saying, let's do it. Come to church so you can give someone else. First of all, we should give our worship away to the Lord, but so many times we come and see what we can get out of church. Maybe give. Number two, it develops deep friendships. You realize that when you are helping someone else, you care for that person far more. You are vested in that person's life. You are praying for that person more. You are honoring that person by constantly thinking about that person. Now, you can't do it with 1,000 people. It's impossible. The early church, you may have forgotten, started in homes, which meant there might have been 8, 10, 12 people. There you can do it. In Rome, where this is written, they moved to the catacombs, sad to say, because of the persecution. And they were meeting in small groups in the catacombs. And there they were working and helping each other and building incredible friendships because they had to. Had they not done it, they would not have survived. Are you a follower of the way was the way they would do it in Latin or in Greek or in some other language to know that you were a friend. Are you a follower of the way? And when that person would say yes, then they knew they were building that friendship. Number three, it helps the church, the body of Christ, function properly. This is key because, as I said, we've got two legs here. We've got some feet. We've got two ears, nose, etc. What are you in this body? It's not that you need to identify yourself as a finger or as a hand or whatever, but each of us are needed. Because if you don't do your gifts in the body, we will never know what could have been done. You just don't know. If I tied my hand behind my back and left it there the rest of my life, I would never know what I could do with two hands and two arms and the strength of two biceps and lifting. It would have been an opportunity lost. And then finally, and this is key, especially here in Boca Raton where we don't live in church world, it's an example to the outside world. We need to be an example. We need people to go, wow, do you know what they're doing over on 4th Avenue? People are beginning to say that, by the way. There's something happening over on 4th Avenue, and it's a beautiful thing because people are beginning, you, me, and the others, are beginning to act with love for one another, with brotherly affection, honoring one another. Can we do this? Now, let me give you an example to tie this together. Boy, time has gone by fast today. I feel like we just started the first song. I have a friend, had a friend. He passed away. His name was Steve Ross. Many of you knew Steve Ross. He's a member of this church. His family grew up in this church. His wife, Julie, is part of this church from her childhood. I met Steve the first day of college. He was tall. I was tall. It was really funny. He yelled across the room of about 100 students, said, "Who are you?" That's how I met him. "Who are you?" We became best friends. He said, "Let's have lunch." We had lunch, became best friends. Brotherly love with affection. He and I were devoted to each other. 20 years ago, the Ross family went to Peru to be missionaries. So I didn't get to see him every day, and it was before Skyping, and people don't realize this, you actually had to phone or write longhand letters, and phoning was about $2 a minute from the jungle of Peru to here. So we didn't talk very often, but one day I got a call from Steve, a phone call. Now, Steve was not had much money, and he's calling at $2 a minute and saying, "Bill, one of my best friends who you do not know, a child died. It was an infant, had an accident, and she died. She was just maybe a year old. He said, I want you to go to the funeral because I can't get there. I'm in the jungles." I said, "Steve, I'd be happy to go." I go, "Where is it?" I'm thinking Fort Lauderdale, Miami, West Palm. He goes, "Well, it's in another country." No, I'm serious. He says, "It's in another country." I said, "Steve, I'm not going to another country to a funeral of a person. I'll call them, I'll write them, I'll send them a note." He goes, "Bill, you have to go." Now, we're arguing at $2 a minute on the phone, and you know, the echo that goes back and forth, you remember those? Those of you are old enough, this echo. I'm saying, "Steve, no." He says, "Yes." He goes, "Bill, this is what you have to do." He actually called me Mitch. That's what he called me all of my life, his life. He goes, "Mitch," he goes, "I want you to go. I want you to go to their home. I want you to knock on the door and stand there and say, I am here for Steve Ross." He said, "Don't do anything else." I said, "I'll do it." And I remember, the funeral's in 2 days. It's not like you can plan this international trip. So I get a friend. I convince him to go with me. We fly to the Bahamas. I go to Nassau. I find this man in a woman's house. I knock on their door, and I say, "Randy and Kim, you don't know me. I'm standing here for Steve Ross." He embraces me like I've never been embraced. Why? Because he was embracing Steve. because I was doing what Steve asked. Then I went in and the whole family, and then it was amazing. We go to the church for the funeral of this little one-year-old girl who died in an accident. And he says, Bill, stand right next to me. I go, Randy, I don't even know you. He goes, but you're here for Steve, my best friend. You stand. So I stood next to him during the whole thing and sat next to him the whole event. And then went back to the house. I never said a word. I can't remember one thing I said, except I'm here to stand for Steve Ross. That night we flew back. That was 20 years ago this summer. 20 years ago. 10 years ago, Elizabeth and I had a similar incident as Randy and Kim had. You know who was there standing at the door? Randy and Kim. They were standing at our door when we needed our help. And he would call me and Elizabeth every month, almost till today. We just talked 2 weeks ago. He lives now in Botswana, or he's in Botswana, Africa. He chases us down to let us know how devoted he is to us in brotherly love and affection. Now, this year also, a friend of mine called me and said, a buddy of mine just lost his daughter. What should I do? I told him the story. He flew thousands of miles to help that person. Why? Because Steve Ross, 20 years ago, asked me to do something, and I could have said no. And if I had said no, I wouldn't have even been remembering this, because it's like the hand that isn't there. I wouldn't have known what would have happened. I would have never met Randy. I would have not had that person helping me and Elizabeth when we went through our dark night of the soul. But because Steve asked us to devote, because he and I were devoted, to devote to someone else who could give us nothing, Elizabeth and I have been enriched every year since. You see, what did Steve ask me to do? Steve asked me to represent him to someone else. You as a believer have been asked by the Almighty God and his son Jesus to represent him on this earth. And when you go and devote yourselves to someone else, you may not say it, but you're there because of Jesus. You are there standing with that person, sitting with that person, praying for that person, trying to help that person in whatever manner it is, because you are there in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just in the name of Steve or the name of Boca Community Church or the name of Pastor Bill or even in your own name. Yes, all those are good, but you're there because you are there in the name of Jesus Christ. Because God has called us to love, if I can give you my translation of Romans 12, the first half, 10a, love, love, love. Brotherly love sandwiched in between affection. And if we do that, the world will scream, how can we get what you have? Let's pray together.